And I'm just thankful to the elders and to Mark and to Jeb and, and to you for your encouragement and my being here today. God is a good God, and in spite of everything that's going on and happening around us, and God continues to bless us with all of the many blessings that we stand in need of. This morning, I'd like to invite your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. We're going to be discussing the subject this morning. Will good people living today be lost? Will good people living today be lost? In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, the Bible says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. A lot of people think that good people can't be lost. Good people cannot be lost, they think. But Jesus said that they could. He said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He says, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is a judgment scene. And Jesus is saying to a group of people who prophesied, who cast out devils, who worked hard in his name, I don't know you. These were good people. People who had worked hard and have been faithful to whatever it is they believed in. What's wrong here? They worked. It wasn't a matter of working, but it was a matter of obedience. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, John chapter 8 and verse 31. Eternal life is for the obedient and to the obedient. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9, the Bible says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. There are good, honest, sincere people who may not be members of the body of Christ, but they are good people. And I want to ask this morning, will good people living today be lost? And I know most of you know this, and I have invited visitors this morning, and so I don't know if they are coming or not, but I just wanted to be sure that we had something for everyone. And so I want to ask that question. Will good people living today be lost? Because there are some good people who feel that I do good and I don't bother anybody. I go to church and I work diligently in my church and I work hard and I have a good family. And I want to know that because I am good and I love the Lord, will God let me into heaven just because I am good, or can I be lost? Well, brothers and sisters and ladies and gentlemen, Cornelius was a good man. We have a good man here. And I want you to note some of his characteristics to let you know that Cornelius was a good man. First of all, Cornelius was a devout man, a religious man, in verse number 2 of chapter 10. And not only that, but he was a man that feared God. He was a God-fearing man. We got a good man here, don't we? He's a man that was a God-fearing man. And he was a man that gave much alms. He was a benevolent man. He didn't mind sharing what he had with others. And then not only that, but he also prayed to God. He was a praying man. And these characteristics of this man, this good man, stirred, jogged God's memory. Verse 4, and the Bible says, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now, these Gentiles were not in the kingdom of God at that time. Cornelius was not in the kingdom of God at that time, but he was a good man. And his prayers had come up to God as a memorial before God. Vine's commentary says that a memorial is that which keeps alive the memory of someone or something. What are the prayers of this Gentile person reminding God of? Well, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. God is saying that one day I'm going to bring the Gentiles into my kingdom. I'm going to bring Willie Gray into my kingdom. I'm going to bring others who did not know me and were not of my people into my kingdom. In John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, the Jewish fold, them I also must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. If you are a good person this morning, you should want to be in that one fold, which is the body of Christ. And after the Gentiles were brought in, Paul said in Ephesians verse 3 and 6, chapter 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise. Then, if you are a Gentile, God is saying you're going to be a part of this one fold and the promise of Christ by the gospel. Then, additional characteristics that we'd like to look at of this good man. He was a good person, and there are some additional characteristics that I want you to see. First of all, he was also a just man. He treated everybody right. He was just a good guy. And then he feared God. Again, he was a God-fearing man. Even though he was not of the commonwealth of Israel, he feared God. And another one that I really like is that he had a good report. Even the Jews liked this man, this Gentile. So we definitely have a good man here, don't we? Isn't he a good man? He has all these beautiful characteristics. But the question that we have on the table this morning is, will moral goodness save a person? Is that all a person needs to be saved, just to be a good man? He was a good man. He was a devout person. He prayed. He gave alms. He treated everybody right. And he had a good report of all the people, even the people who were not a part of his nationality. Everybody just liked this good man. Well, let me tell you what happened. He was given some directions. And the Bible says in chapter 10, verse 5, even though he was good, even though he was morally upright, he was given some directions. This good man was given some directions. And the directions were, first of all, send men to Joppa. Now, this is a good man, but you got to send and get somebody. You need to hear the right person with the right gospel. God doesn't condemn a man without giving him some directions. God doesn't send a person to heaven without giving them some proper directions. There are folk who will not obey God's directions, but God has directions for everybody who wants to go to heaven. So he said, go to Joppa. And then he was given some specific directions in chapter 10, verse 5. And the first thing he was told to do was to call for one Simon. Now, these are God's meticulous directions. Send to Joppa, and then when you go down there, call for somebody by the name of Simon. God doesn't confuse a person. God's plan is a simple plan. God's plan is fundamental, a plan that everybody can understand. Isn't that simple? Send to Joppa. Call for one named Simon. You can understand that. God didn't give us a plan and then make it so hard that we couldn't understand it. And just in case you get down to Joppa and you call for one Simon and you still don't have the right person, he says his surname is Peter. Now, there's a person down there in Joppa whose nickname is Peter. And so if you get down there and you find more than one person named Simon, ask somebody, is there a person named Simon down here that has a nickname called Peter? And that'll be the one. Well, there might be more than one person with a nickname called Peter down there in Joppa. Well, let me tell you who he is. He lodges, he stays with a person by the name of Simon, and he tends hides. He's a tanner. And so if you go up into a beautiful place that's smelling real good, you're in the wrong neighborhood. You need to go down somewhere else where there's a guy that tends hides. And the way you'll know it is because his house is down by the seaside. So don't go up in the mountains looking for this guy. I'm giving you some specific directions. You go down to a guy's house whose name is Simon. He tends hides. It doesn't probably smell too good down there. And he's down by the seaside. So just in case you get down there, there's only one who's living with a tanner by the seaside. And his name is Simon and his nickname is Peter. And he will tell you what you ought to do. That's the person. You find that person. Named Simon, who's got a nickname is Peter. He's staying with another guy named Simon. He tends hides. He's down by the seaside. And that fellow will tell you this good man what you ought to do, because there's something else you need to know. There's something else that you need to know besides your goodness that you need to do if you want to make it into heaven where God is. And then, brothers and sisters, God has given everyone some directions. Just as he gave Cornelius some directions, God has given everyone some directions. The Bible says in chapter 10, verse 34, Peter says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't give one man a set of directions and then not give it to somebody else, hold them back. No, God is no respecter of persons. Just because you're rich or because you're poor or because you're tall or because you're short, because you're educated or uneducated, God has some directions for everybody. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and 3, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them who heard him? That's the kind of God good people will have to obey. This God doesn't care what your standard is in life, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. God is no respecter of person. What God wants you to do is obey his directions. Now, a good person will obey God's directions. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, Peter is rehearsing to his brethren what Cornelius has said. And the Bible says that Cornelius was looking for someone who will tell you words. Now, in order to be saved, this good man is going to have to be told some words. He's going to have to hear some words. He's going to be saved by words, who will tell you words. He's not going to be saved by the Holy Ghost. He's going to be saved by words. Because the Bible says that this man, Peter, who's staying with Simon the tanner, who tans hides down by the seaside, this man is going to tell you words whereby you and all your household shall be saved. In Acts chapter 10, the Bible says that indeed the Holy Ghost fell on all who heard Peter down there by the seaside. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost came on Cornelius, and the purpose of that Holy Ghost falling on Cornelius and his household, as well as the others, was to convince the Jews that the Gentiles could be fellow heirs of the kingdom of God. The Gentiles, Willie Gray, and all others of us Gentiles could also be fellow heirs of the kingdom of God. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 14 through 15, Peter says, and as I began to speak, that's very important, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. As Peter began to talk, before he got to the words that were going to save them, the Holy Ghost came, thereby showing that the Holy Ghost didn't come to save them. Because the Holy Ghost came before he got through talking. And the way Cornelius was going to be saved, God said, was he was going to be told some words whereby he must be saved. So the Holy Ghost didn't come to save, but he came to convince Cornelius and the Jews that Cornelius had a right to be a child of God. I have a right to be the child of God. What saves people today? Not the Holy Ghost. The Word of God saves. The Word is the Holy Spirit's sword. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word is a sword of the Spirit. It's not the Spirit. He had to hear words in order to be saved. In order for us to be saved today, you need to hear some words to be saved. John chapter 12, verse 48, the Bible says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, Jesus said, not my words, he's going to be judged in the last day. John chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. I think the New King James says, all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. That's what we're doing today. That's what we do in Bible class. That's what we do when we talk one-on-one, is we're trying to implant words that you may be saved, in order that you may receive the gift, which is the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And then God's word will save your soul, but you're going to have to follow God's directions. You've got to follow God's directions. And then Acts chapter 10, verse 47, Peter said, after these people had the Holy Ghost fall on them, but then they received the words of what they must do to be saved, Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost, just as we have? In other words, we had a right. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost to show that we had a right to be saved and to hear the words. And these people today have a right to be saved, and we are giving them words whereby they might be saved. So in order for a good person, I mean a real good person, in order for that person to be saved, he must be baptized for the remission of sin. Some people claim that I was saved at the point of faith. If I run too long, you raise your finger up, because I'm not ready. I don't want to go too far, too long. But John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those that believe on his name. The Holy Spirit says that you have a right to become the child of God, but you've got to receive the words from God. When you have faith, you have a right to become the child of God. The Holy Spirit says you have a right to become the child of God, but you can't become what you already are. You are not already saved. You have a right to be saved. God has a plan for your life, and God wants you saved. Okay, what are Jesus' directions? Well, first of all, you must hear that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4. That's what Peter told Cornelius about Jesus dying and being buried and everything. And then you must also believe that with all of your heart. that Jesus died and rose again, and that he died for your sins. There's nothing good about people dying. It's awful to think about people dying, but when a man dies for my sins, then that is a good thing. And then you must believe that. And then Luke 13:3 tells us that we must not only believe that, but we must repent of our sins. Luke 13:3. Then we must also confess Jesus Christ. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you no or nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then you must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 37, the Bible says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son. That's a very simple confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. These are the words that you must hear in order to be saved. And then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Bible says in Mark 16:15-16, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth and is not shall be damned or condemned. And anyone, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, who needs to be baptized, and you refuse to be baptized, the Bible says that you are rejecting God. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him, of John, not being baptized of John. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. After you have heard the gospel and believed the gospel and repented of your sins and confessed Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Finally, baptism is a burial. It is a submersion into water. It is an emergence up out of water. And then, brothers and sisters, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then finally, baptism is a burial. Acts 8:38. The Bible says that he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And I trust, hope, and pray that at the appropriate time, someone who has heard this gospel, these specific directions from God, will obey them before it is everlasting and eternally too late. If there is one, won't you come as we together stand and sing the invitation song.